So I can still hear the old coach. Dave Porter was my high school basketball coach in 1983. And he was a great coach. In fact, he was a Hall of Fame coach. When he was inducted into the Hall of Fame, I got to go sit with him at his table with Bobby Slick Leonard of the Pacers and Oscar Robertson of the Big O. They were inducted in the Hall the same day as my high school coach. He was a great coach. And in 1983, when he was my coach and I was a senior in high school, I recognized that even though he probably barely weighed 100 pounds, and he would just take an old program like this and roll it up, that you could really do a lot of damage with a program, just poking it in someone's chest or on their head, things that get you in trouble today. But he would do that. And he was a soft-spoken man. He wasn't given a lot of profanity or those kinds of things. But he was a great coach. And boy, I remember so well the night before my first varsity game of that senior year. And I'd been at practice, and I'd left practice, and I went to see this girl in Brown County that I kind of liked and was sweet on. And on the way home, I'd wrecked my car, and my coach had heard about that, and he wasn't very happy that I was out seeing a girl. He almost didn't let me play in my first varsity game of my senior year. And so the game started. We're playing against little old Southwestern, not far from here. And halftime came. And before we walked off the floor, the old coach walked over to me with that old rolled-up program and started poking me in the chest. Right, where's your head today? I mean, you're more worried about that girl in Brown County than this basketball game we're playing. What are you thinking about? Where's your head right now? We need to get you in this game. We're not going to win if you don't start playing. You're playing like you're afraid of that guy you're guarding. What's wrong with you, right? Come on. So help me, right? I'm telling you right now, if I had one other player on this team who could walk and chew gum at the same time, you'd be sitting down there picking splinters out of your hind parts. And so he went. You're playing like you got no heart. You're playing like you don't want to win, like you don't care, like it doesn't matter. We got to get you in the game. Get your head in the game. Get your heart in the game. Start thinking. Stop playing with fear and start playing with courage. He was a great coach. I was so fired up, I went out and got 3 fouls and spent the rest of the game on the bench. Sometimes in life, we need a coach. We need someone who fires us up. We need someone who says, this is what you need to think about. This is what you need to do. Someone that draws out the best we have in us and makes it better. When we come to the text we're looking at today, we're in this idea of Super Sunday. And we're in a sermon series, a two-part series on the greatest things. Last Sunday, we talked about the greatest commandment. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and all of our strength. We heard that the second commandment is like the first. To love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus was a great coach. Today we're going to talk about the other great. It was the Great Commission. It was an important moment in the life of the disciples. It was an important moment in all of history. I mean, if you think about history, before that moment, mankind had been given ample opportunity by God to get it right. And even though a few people got close, on the whole, humanity had failed. So God sent his own son, Jesus. And Jesus had lived as the God-man, the sinless life. And he had experienced all that we experienced, but he had not given himself over to sin. He had elected to pick 12 men to join him in a mission, his team, if you will. And like a great coach, he worked with them on a daily basis. They lived their lives together. They got to see Jesus in action. They were there when Jesus took his fingers into the ears of the person who was deaf and opened their ears. And they were there when Jesus took his hands onto the person who was blind and removed the scales. And they were with them the day that the leper came and Jesus reached out his hand to break all social rules to touch the leper and to make him whole. They were there. They were there when the woman had been caught in adultery and she had been drugged through the streets. And Jesus had said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. They had been with Jesus in the boat in the storm. When he had spoke to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. They had been with him. And they were with him on the night he was dragged away to be put on trial. And they began to scatter. So that by the time he goes to the cross, only John is reported to be there. When the news came on Sunday morning that he had risen from the dead, they were skeptical and didn't believe even until he came and stood in their presence. Jesus had been a great coach. He hadn't just told them how to go about doing their business. He had lived and showed them how to go about living this experience of the life God has for us. But even then, as Jesus was on the earth for 40 days, working with his disciples after he had risen from the dead, before he ascended to heaven, even up to the last moment, believe it or not, some of the disciples had doubts. Isn't that incredible? Even at the last minute, some of the disciples still had doubts. We read that in our text. It's an incredible text. It's this incredible thing we call the Great Commission. And we read about it in two places. The first is in Matthew 28. We also read about it in Acts chapter 1, and we'll look at both. If you have your Bibles, you might turn to the 16th verse of Matthew 28. It says this: Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, today's sermon is obviously going to have a lot to say about evangelism. It's going to have a lot to say about how we reach this world, and that's going to be part we're called to. But before we ever get there, you just need to hear this. We get frustrated when people don't say yes to Jesus. And sometimes we even are ready to shake the dust off our feet and just give up. Well, they'll never change. If Jesus, in 3.5 years, still had men follow him who had doubts, who had seen all those things, is it not possible that we might have to give people more time to make decisions than we frequently are willing to give them? Some of them have doubted, it says. So Jesus then came to them. Even in their struggle, even in their doubts, Jesus still gives them the Great Commission. Hear that. Even in our weaknesses, even in our failings, even in our own doubts, God still gives us this mission. Jesus gives this mission to them. He says this: All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Luke tells us in the book of Acts a few more details about that night or that day and how this unfolded. It says that after his suffering, Jesus showed him, this is in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, which was this occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, and go into all of the world. All nations. But the world is a big place. And I'm just one guy. And you're just one guy or one girl. And the world is so big. How are we possibly going to impact what happens in China or Africa or Asia? How are we going to change the world? Sometimes the enemy would have us think, you're just one person, what could you possibly do? And so we think, I can't do enough, so I won't do anything. And we feel really defeated. What could we ever accomplish? But here's the real reality. And I want you to capture this as a really important part of this message today. The truth is, the world that you need to impact is the world that you live in. That God's not calling you necessarily to go to Asia or Africa or some other place, but He is calling you to have an impact on your neighbor. And this is a real reality. This might shock some of you. It's going to be really difficult for you to have an impact for Christ on your neighbor if you don't even know your neighbor's name. All right? It's going to be really hard to make a difference for the Lord if you don't even know their name. He is asking you to have an impact in the school that you attend or in the place that you work. And if you're a student, listen, it's going to be really hard to have an impact if you're really busy getting caught up in the game and making sure no one suspects you of being a Christian and you wouldn't dare do anything that makes them think that because you want to fit in and be like everyone else. Or don't want to just pick on our young people because lots of us play that exact same game at the workplace where we work. No one's going to suspect I'm a Christian by the way I talk at work or I act at work because I'm going to be like everybody else. But that's the place that Jesus has called you to go into. He's called you to go into your neighborhood and community. He's called you to go into your workplace. He's called you to go into your school. He's called you to go into the gymnasium at the sporting events. He's called you to be a light wherever you are. For some of you, if you want to change the world, the first place that you need to go is to a son or a daughter, or a grandchild. And what do we say when we get there? And what do we do? Sometimes I think we fall into a trap. We fall into a trap like the Wizard of Oz. Just like the good Wizard of Oz. Some of us, we play the part of the cowardly lion. We say, oh, I don't have the courage to talk to anybody about Jesus. And I wouldn't want to push my ideas on them anyway. I don't have that kind of courage to do that. I need more courage if I'm going to make a difference for the Lord. I just could never do that. I couldn't see myself doing that. Or we're like the scarecrow. We're like the scarecrow who doesn't have a brain. We say, oh, I just don't know enough. I just don't know enough to make a difference. What if they asked me a question and I couldn't answer it? Oh, I could never do that. I don't know enough to do that. I can't do that. Unfortunately, the real truth is most of us, and I don't mean to call you out here, but just like my old coach who said, you don't have any heart, too often we're like that tin man. Because we have a heart for the things that we have a heart for, but we sure don't have a heart for the lost like God has a heart for the lost. And we could say, God could say, you're playing like you got no heart. You know what the heart of God is? He says it. The heart of God is, I love this world. I love every single person in it. That's the heart of God. You know what the heart of God is? The heart of God is that His will is that not one single person would perish, but that every single person would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the heart of God. I got to tell you something. A lot of us play like we got no heart. Oh, we might have a heart for people who look just like me, who think just like me, who dress like just me, who have about the same amount of money as me, who act like me. We kind of have a heart for people who are like us because when we see them, it's kind of like looking in a mirror. And the truth is, a lot of us, the person we love most of all is ourselves. And the people we're most able to reach out to are people who look a lot like us. And so that's the people that we tend to attract. But I got to tell you, it's a pitiful thing, and we have failed miserably. If everybody at Oakville Christian Church looks like Marty Wright, that's a horrible thing for a lot of reasons, okay? But if they all have the same skin, they all vote the same way, they all talk and act the same way, and they're all just like me, we failed in the mission. Now, I know our county is not very diverse, and our church probably represents the diversity of the county we live in. But friends, God's call for this earth is that we don't just go out and reach out to people who look and talk and act like us. You see, God has people of all colors in His family. He has people who speak all kinds of languages. And believe it or not, He even has people who might vote different than I would vote that will still be in the kingdom of God. So we have to have a heart like God has a heart for people. We have to have a heart that says, I want to see the world the way that God sees the world. And I want to be a church the way that God wants for me to be a church. And if I'm going to change the world, part of me going and making disciples and baptizing and teaching, it really starts with me just being Jesus. You see, the Bible's really clear. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And if you are a model of Jesus to your neighbor will be attracted to Jesus whether you ever tell him the words about Jesus or not. It does this great joy to my heart when I hear that we have members of our church that go to someone's house when they're sick and they shovel the snow off their drive or they take their neighbor food to eat. You see, I hear those stories come back and I rejoice in them. Oftentimes, those stories are us serving other people in the church, and we should. As a part of the family of God, we have a responsibility to one another, to take care of one another. We are family. The church is a family. And we have a responsibility to take care of our family. A person who doesn't take care of their family, God holds them in very low regard. We should take care of our family. But understand that God has a vision for us to take care of people who have great needs, and their greatest need is they just don't know Jesus. And we do that by being what we talked about last week, a person who loves their neighbor as they love themselves. And when people know that, this is the old adage, and I want you to, I don't mean to be trite, it really makes a difference. The truth is, no one cares what you know until they know that you care. It's not about me winning an argument. That's an old model of evangelism. We used to have people who thought, what I need to do is go and I need to argue with you about God. I need to argue about you, with you about your life, and you're going to lose an argument and be so convinced that God is good and loves you because you lost that argument, you're going to give your life to Jesus. Well, that might work in a few very 1% of circumstances, but that's not going to work with the masses. But loving people, caring about people, being Christ to others, that sure makes a huge difference. Makes a huge difference. I love this part about going and making disciples and baptizing and teaching. And I'll tell you whose playbook we need to take a page from today. It's our kids. You've seen dozens of children baptized here in the last couple of years. And as the pastor of Ogleville Christian Church, I get the great benefit most of the time of hearing stories about my members and our congregants of our church. Oh, Pastor, you're not going to believe what this person from your church did or said. Now, sometimes that's not such a great thing, and I have to, I'll have to talk to them about that. But most of the time, it's great, and especially when it's our kids. Here's what I've been hearing back about our children. Well, this one of your kids got baptized at your church, and they came to piano lessons, and they asked me if I knew who Jesus was, because they had just gotten baptized. I love that. Our kids are pretty bold. We give out Bibles to our kids when they become a Christian, when they're baptized, And our kids, we've heard more than one child who took their Bible to school for show and tell, to tell their whole school. One little boy told his class, he said, listen, I just got baptized. I can baptize any of y'all that want to get baptized now. Oh, that we would have childlike faith. Oh, that we'd have childlike faith. I don't know about you, but one of the problems that I have is that I get caught up in the busyness of life. And sometimes I can be in a place but not be present there. You know what I'm talking about? My wife gets on me for this sometimes. I'm home, but I'm not really home, right? I'm someplace else, thinking about something else. I'm not good at being present in the moment. So you know the great Christian comedian and writer, she was very popular in the last 30 years, Irma Bombeck. She had a lot of things that she wrote about and that she talked about, but one of the things she wrote one time was about about this idea of not being present in the moment with people sometimes and missing opportunities that God has for us. She wrote in her column one day, or in her book one day, a book called Life is a Bowl of Cherries, she wrote this. She said that one day, she was having the kind of day that makes you wish that your apartment address was unlisted. She said that it had been a difficult day. And in the middle of that day, and she had a lot of things going on, she was going to be going on a trip, and her son was wanting to talk to her about some things before she left, and he finished telling her his story, but in every single detail about a movie that he had watched, he punctuated every sentence, she said, with words like, you know, Mom, and like, and like, and like. And her mind wasn't really on her son. It was on the trip that was ahead of her. Before she could leave the house, there were three phone calls. And she says, strike that. They were actually more like three monologues that could have been answered by a recording as the people on the phone did more talking. Finally, she got through all the things at her house and she got in the cab to head for the airport. And she writes, I got another assault on my ear, this time by a cab driver who was rambling on and on about his son who was supposed to be, or his son who he supported in college. The son was in his last year. And he had just written a letter to his dad that included a P.S. Dear Dad, P.S. I just got married. Her name is Diane. He asked me, Irma, what do you think of that? I proceeded to answer the question for him, but before I could get my answer out, he answered it for me. But then I got to the airport. And sitting there, it was 30 minutes before I boarded my plane. And I thought to myself, finally I have time to be alone. 30 minutes to my own thoughts. 30 minutes to open a book and let my mind wander. And so I sat there. No sooner had I sat there and got this in my mind than a voice next to me, belonging to an elderly woman, said, I bet it's cold in Chicago. Stone-faced, I turned to her and said, it's likely. She went on. I begrudgingly listened. I haven't been to Chicago in nearly 3 years, she said. My son lives there. That's nice, I said, but this time I didn't look at her. I kept my eyes firmly fixed on the printed page in front of me. My husband's body is on the plane, she said. We've been married for 53 years. I don't drive, you know. And when he died, a nun drove me from the hospital. We aren't even Catholic. The funeral director let me come to the airport with him. I don't think I have ever detested myself more, writes Bombeck, than I did at that moment. Here I sat with 30 minutes available. All I cared about was reading my book while another human being was screaming to be heard. In desperation, she had turned out to a cold stranger who was more interested in a novel than the real-life drama that was at her elbow. All she needed was a listener. No advice. No wisdom. She didn't need my experience or my money or my assistance or my expertise. She didn't even need my compassion. All that she really needed was a minute or two to listen. It seemed rather incongruous to me that in a society of super sophisticated communication, we suffer so much. We suffer a shortage of listeners. The woman continued to talk numbly and steadily until we boarded the plane. Then found her seat in another section. Bombeck wrote, as I hung up my coat, I heard her plaintive voice say to the person sitting next to her, I bet it's cold in Chicago. And Bombeck says, I sat down and I prayed. Please, God, let that stranger listen. The Great Commission is great because God cares about everybody. And what we have to do is not be Billy Graham. Thank God there are some, but unless that's who you're called to be, that's not who you have to be. You have to be you, and I have to be me. But God has picked me to be the person who will be able to reach certain people that He'll put in my life. He's not asking me to reach people that I'll never get a chance to reach. But He is asking me to be faithful in the time and space where I live. If I'm faithful, God will be faithful. And let me give you this little insight that I think is so important that we not miss. You see, the disciples, they were all worried about what was going to happen next with Jesus. Did you catch that part? It says they were all worried. They wanted to know, are you going to restore your kingdom now, Lord? Is this when it's going to happen? They were ready for the next part. They were ready for the return before He'd even left. Take us to heaven. Make the big thing happen now. Come on, Jesus, we're ready. But Jesus knew the world was far from reached at that moment. And there was a task that had to be accomplished. And so if we read the end of that Acts passage, we'll read a little bit more about what happened. It says that as they were standing there, listening to all of this, Jesus ascended to heaven. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, after He had said this, Jesus was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. And as they were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen Him go into heaven." The angels were saying, "But why are you standing around? Jesus told you what He wanted you to do. Now go do it. Do what He asked you to do. The mission is great. The moment is pivotal. Go do what He asked you to do. And remember this. There are two great truths that you will have that no one else in history before has enjoyed. No one before the time of Jesus enjoyed these two blessings that we enjoy today. And this was the difference maker. Jesus had come, and His performance in 33 years had eclipsed and changed the course of world history. And now Jesus had promised two things to us that would enable us to reach the world. The first one Jesus had said, and did you catch it at the end of the first part? "And lo, or surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I want you to understand something. When you go to work and you are being Christ to your neighbor, you are not the only person who is there. Jesus is there with you. When you're standing in the shopping line at Walmart and you see somebody that's struggling to pay for their groceries that day, and you're feeling that compulsion that says, maybe I should give a little bit of money to help them pay this and help them get their groceries, get what they need. Understand something. You know who might be whispering in your ear? Jesus. Because He's right there with you every minute of the day. He said, "I will never, ever leave you." Minister of a large church down south tells a story about a circumstance where he and his wife had been on a trip. They were about 2 hours from home, and as they were leaving the hotel, he was down in the lobby and saw a woman down there. She was moving cross country, had two little girls. So he saw this woman standing there, and she seemed a little bit disheveled, stressed out. He was a pastor. He was coming to the end of a trip. He was ready to go home, but he did stop to see maybe if he could just say a kind word, what he might be able to do. And she introduced herself. He introduced himself, and he said, "Well," she said, her U-Haul had broke down, and they were going to have to take everything off of one U-Haul and put on another. And she said she was a little bit concerned, and so he said, "Well, I'll tell you what." I said, "I'll be thinking. I'll be praying for you. Good luck." And he went out and got his car to get ready to go home. But Jesus was with him like He's with you and He's with me. And the minister said it didn't quite sit right with him as he was sitting there in his car. And so he had these little business cards that had been made up for some people at his church. It had his cell phone number on it, and it said on the card, "If you ever need anything, please give me a call, and we'll do what we can to help." So he took the business card, and he had a little bit of money in his pocket, and he stuck some money with it, and he took it back in to give it to the woman who was in the hotel. But when he got in there, she wasn't anywhere to be seen. Her two little girls were still there. They were playing, and her purse was there with her daughters, but he couldn't find the mom. So he took the card and the money, and he sat it underneath the edge of her purse, and he walked back to his car. They were about 15 minutes away from the hotel when his cell phone rang. And this woman asked, "Are you the man that I just met in the hotel lobby? Did you leave money under my purse?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm a pastor of a church." And he said, I just felt like maybe that was a thing I needed to do." And she said, "Well, I appreciate that." She said, "The truth is that the boyfriend and I broke up. He maxed out all the accounts. I don't have any money right now. And I went in the bathroom and I prayed because I didn't know how we were going to get from this place to the next. And I said in my prayer, 'God, I got to know that you're real. I need to know that you're real. That you care about me.' And I came back out. There was a card from a preacher and some money." She said, "I just want to tell you, I needed that." Well, the preacher made the mistake of telling his wife this story as she stood in the car beside of him. And she said, "Let's go." He said, "What do you mean?" She said, "We're going back." And they, of course, did go back. And when the U-Haul got there to replace it, it was gigantic. And the preacher had to call some friends from the hometown. They drove 2 hours to come be the church and to take the stuff from one U-Haul and put it in the new U-Haul. And by then it was late. This woman didn't have any money for a place to stay. So she said, the preacher's wife said, "Come on, they're staying at our house tonight." And so it went. And today, that woman and her children not only know the Lord, but they're flourishing in life. Now, the preacher, when he told the story, he said, "You got to know there are hundreds of times that he had not yielded to the voice of the Lord." And probably each of us can identify and say there are hundreds of times we too have failed to yield to that still small voice. But the one time he did, it had a huge impact on a lot of people. Jesus said, "I will be with you always." I'll be with you always. I'll be right beside you. And if Jesus is with us, we should really think twice when we get a leaning or an urge, a leading or an urging from our spirit to act. Because this call to go and make and baptize and teach, it's a call to action. There's a second thing that Jesus said, "I promise to give you." He says it in the Acts passage. He says, "John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That the power of God Himself will dwell inside of you to help you to succeed in the venture that's in front of you. God living in us. Jesus walking beside of us. You see, we have what it takes to be a winning team. You have what you need to succeed. Like a good coach who would roll up his program and talk to you right now and say, "We can do this thing. We can win this game. We can have victory. And we will be victorious. The lost will be found. The broken hearted and the broken will be healed and restored. The sad will know joy. And those who have wrestled to find peace shall find it. The unlovely will know love, and the unloved will know loved. And the world can be changed." Sometimes, like Jesus, we might lament, "When the Son of Man returns, will He even find faith on the earth?" But you know what? Jesus also understood that when He returned, He would find faith on the earth. Because God's Word would not come back to Him void, but it'll come back with a return. That God's promises are true and you can take them to the bank. Jesus knew His disciples could make a difference, and they did. When they finally took to the streets a few days after this, 3,000 people got baptized. Within a month, 5,000. Within a century, the world would be forever changed by faith on the earth. God's plan is that we would make disciples of all nations. It might be that you're here today and you are an individual who has never yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How horrible it would be for me to preach this sermon and not give that opportunity today. Because Jesus loves you. He cares about you. And He wants to bring a lot of great things into your life. Accepting Jesus means saying, I want Him to be my Lord, the boss of my life and my Savior, the one who saves my life. Accepting Jesus involves repentance, saying I'm tired of living the self-directed life. I want to live the God-directed life. I want to make a new turn in my life and move in that direction. It means confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I desire for Him to be, I believe He is who He says He is, and I desire for Him to be that in my life. It involves baptism, being buried with Christ to rise to a new life. These are the things Jesus asks us to do. Maybe this is the day you'll make that decision. If you're ready to make that decision, I encourage you to make as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.